So this is week, what is this, week number three? This week we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I, as I'm doing these, I realize that we kind of overlap. There's a lot of stuff we talk about last week that we'll talk about this week, and it goes back and forth. So, but anyway, the focus is the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven, he tells his followers in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." The word power here comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. And usually when people explain this, they explain it as this power is explosive, because that's what dynamite does. It blows up, right? And that's the idea that that they want to use. But I don't think that's really the right way to see it. You shouldn't see it as necessarily explosive power. See it as an uncontrollable or uncontainable power, something that you can't stop. In chapter 4 of Acts, there's a teacher, Gamaliel, who talks about, they're talking about this whole movement of Christianity. And, you know, what do we do with it? Do we run these people out of town? Do we stop them? And Gamaliel's like, listen, just leave it alone. If it's from God, then it's not, you're not going to get rid of it. And if it's not from God, then it'll just go away. And that's that, he's talking about it. He's talking about this uncontrollable power. You can't stop it if it's God. So that's what I want you to get from that. As you'll see in the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit is consistently tied to being a witness. That the power of the Holy Spirit does not overcome odds for our own sake or our own edification, but is a way to be a witness and a way to be a blessing to others. And so Jesus speaks of this Holy Spirit power that these followers have, and that his church should be dependent on that. And when we try to be who he's called us to be and to do what he's called us to do, without that power, you know, we've talked about this, it's like trying to cut down a tree with a Swiss Army knife. It can be the best Swiss Army knife in the world, but you're still not cutting the tree down with it. And we tend to focus on something like that instead of using the chainsaw that we have in the garage. Or we talked about the sailboat. The sailboat's just a hunk of wood on the water if you don't have wind. Well, it just doesn't make any sense. If you use that analogy for life, it doesn't make any sense to live that way. So your relationship challenge or your behavioral struggle or this addictive issue that you have or your anxiety disorder or your parenting problems or your relationship problems, whatever it is, the tendency is to think that the way out of it is to work harder, to muscle your way through it, to put the emphasis on self-help. And the problem for most of us is our self-help is what got us in the position we're in now. But what we know in Scripture is that it's not about becoming more and more self-reliant. It's about becoming more and more Spirit-dependent. Luke also describes this promise of Jesus before he ascends. It's in Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus says to his followers, "And I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Jesus says, don't do anything. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. Just wait. He doesn't say to them, "You guys go ahead and get started, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll catch up to you. But go ahead and get a jump on it." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Here's a 5-year plan. Start on this, and we'll meet you somewhere down the road." He doesn't say that. He says, "Don't do anything, nothing, until the Holy Spirit comes." Now, the followers of Jesus, they had to be looking at, thinking about this, going, "Really?" Because they were excited. Their fear had been replaced by faith because Jesus had risen from the dead. And now they get to be a part of this mission, this kingdom that's arrived. And they get to be a part of advancing that kingdom. And so you can imagine they go up to Jesus and they're like, "Okay, so what's our first job? What's the first task? What's the first thing you want us to do?" And Jesus says, "No. Don't do anything. Just wait. And he wants to underline and make clear to them from the beginning that everything they do, everything that they'll accomplish is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you a few ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us. And we'll talk about a few more next week too. But one way the Holy Spirit empowers us is he helps us when we're weak. In fact, it's only in weakness that we can really and truly experience his power. As long as we consider ourselves to be strong enough, as long as we're not putting ourselves in positions of weakness or vulnerability, then we don't really get to experience his power. And a lot of us approach life this way. You know, we're like, well, as a parent, I've got this all handled. And you know, if we're talking to the Holy Spirit, we're like, well, you know, there's a little part here that I could use some help on, but I'm pretty good for the most part. And so once in a while, we might ask for some help, but there's not this dependence that God's looking for. The Bible says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that the Spirit's power is demonstrated when we're weak. And so this might come as a surprise to some of you, I understand, but God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need it. He never has, and he never will. He doesn't need your help to accomplish his will, because you and I bring nothing to the table. There's nothing that we bring him. He doesn't need our talents. I mean, well, actually, he's the one that gave us our talents, so what are we doing with that? He doesn't need our money. Everything belongs to him, so your money is actually his. He's letting you use it. Despite what you might believe, he's just letting you use it. He doesn't need your opinion, no matter how good they are. He doesn't need your counsel. He certainly doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need anything from us, because we don't have anything really to negotiate with. But we come to the table and we have nothing, because he holds all the chips. Now, on one hand, this is a beautiful aspect of God's love for us, because typically we think of any kind of relationship as some sort of negotiation. In even the purest, best relationships, we have expectations. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you. But God loves us enough, though, we can't really offer him anything, because he doesn't need us. And yet, for the relationship to work, we have to recognize our complete dependence on him, that we completely need him. And until we recognize this dependence on him, none of this really works. That's hard for us, especially in the Western world, because we like our independence. We like positions of power. We don't want to be the needy one in the relationship. But most of all, we like control. We like to be in control of things. But the Holy Spirit's power shows up most dramatically in our weakness. This is why, as you study church history, you'll find that, surprisingly, the church has the most growth and the greatest impact and the most influence, not when Christians are in positions of power, but when the church seems to have very little power. When the church is very much in the minority, that's when it makes its greatest impact. And I think in large part that's because in those instances, there's room for God to demonstrate his power, for the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his strength. So that means if you find yourself in a position where you're vulnerable, where you feel stuck, you're in a perfect place to meet the person of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you get this. You went through something in life, you would never want to go through it again, and you never want anybody else to go through that again. But there's something that happened when you were going through it, because the Holy Spirit introduced himself to you. You got to know him in a completely different way than you had before, because you were forced to depend on him, because you had nothing. You had exhausted every outlet you had. And he was the only thing you could lean on. Until you were forced into that situation, you didn't realize what kind of power was available to you. Think about it this way. you go on a trip in August, okay? And you go out west to, say, Colorado because you want to drive through the mountains. And you rent a car and you drive out to Colorado. And you spend a few days going through the mountains and you get to the western side of the mountains. And you get, and as just as you make, you decide to turn around and go home, as you make the U-turn to go home, it starts snowing. It's August. It's 2020. You know it's going to snow, okay? It might snow tomorrow. But as soon as you make that U-turn to go home, it starts snowing. And pretty soon, the snowflakes are as big as softballs. So you pull off the side of the road. You can't see anything. A few hours later, the snow stops. Okay? Plow trucks aren't going to be out for a while. You don't know what to do. So you start trying to drive down the road. And you get stuck. And you're like, man, what are we going to do now? We don't have anything in the car to eat. You know, I don't know how far it is to the next town. But you look up and you see this little button that says OnStar. You're like, well, maybe I'll try that. So you push the button, they come on, they ask you how you're doing and everything. And you tell them the situation, you know, you're stuck and all in there. They're like, well, let me look at your account and see what we can do. And they come back and, well, you're in this kind of vehicle. Have you put it in four-wheel drive? It has four-wheel drive? Really? Yeah, just push the button that says four-wheel drive. Oh, so you push the button. That's the way most of us go through life. Because we have this power that's available to us, but we don't even realize it. There are certain times in life where we get stuck, where we're weak, where we're vulnerable, and this is where the Holy Spirit has the most space to demonstrate His power. Another thing you see in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit empowers you when He sanctifies you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. There's a lot in this passage, okay? But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. There's at least three different things going on there. Being washed is being forgiven. The guilt and all of your sins is taken away. And you're justified. That's being made right with God. That way, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. He sees Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see you. That's being justified. And then the sanctified is being made more and more like Jesus every day. That's what it means to be sanctified. So justified is that one day you met Christ and gave your life to Him, on whatever date that is. And then from that date until the end is your sanctification. Every day you live, you're being sanctified, being made more and more like Christ. It's just understand, it's not a matter of you trying hard enough to become like Jesus. It's a matter of you and I learning to walk in the Spirit and trust the Spirit to grow us into becoming more and more like Jesus. Because He's the one who does the work in us and through us. Last week we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that when it grows in us, it's evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives, and that the greatest manifestation of the Spirit is likely not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have the gifts of the Spirit, but you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, if you speak in tongues, but you don't have love, then you're just making noise. And you're nothing. And so when we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, when we're in the process of sanctification, and people see we're becoming more and more like Jesus, and most people won't say, well, they're becoming more like Jesus. They'll walk up to you one day and say, well, you're different. You act different. You speak differently. I mean, you react differently to things around you. And that's us being a witness. Because when we just live our lives that way, people want to know why you live that way. Why did the change take place? That's being a witness. And Jesus says, the Spirit will come and you will be my witnesses. And it's a powerful witness, right? Because like when you used to react in anger, but now you kind of respond with a little bit of gentleness. When you used to act selfishly, but now you act with kindness. When you used to be demanding and now you're at least a little bit more patient. When you used to be constantly on edge and always stressed out, but now you have this peace about you. Or when you used to act impulsively, but now you can demonstrate a little bit of self-control. These are all powerful indications that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Next, the Holy Spirit empowers us by helping us know God's will. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach," or maybe your version says, "will guide you in all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit counsels us, he directs us, he guides us. And where so many people want to know, hey, what's God's will for my life? It's less of a revelation, and it's much more of a relationship. It is in keeping in step with the Spirit that we find ourselves in line with the will of God. And you see this throughout the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it's what describes the early church. But they were being guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 50 times in the book of Acts. And it's been called the Acts of the Apostles, but someone said it should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who is guiding and directing everything that happens. An example of that is in Acts chapter 15. This is the first great Jerusalem council, okay, where they had this discussion about do you have to follow the law and do you have to and follow Jesus at the same time? And the church leaders are writing a letter to these new converts, giving some directions. And there's this little phrase in their letter, and it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." You have to love this. I think I love this because it's not like, and when we heard this audible voice and the earth shook and there was thunder, there's none of that. It's just, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We were keeping in step with the Spirit. And this seems like the right thing to do, because it's more of a relationship than revelation for them. They weren't waiting for a voice to boom out of the darkness. They were just waiting to be led. Another example of this is in Acts chapter 8, where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And he discovers what maybe a lot of us have discovered, that when you're being led by the Holy Spirit, he likes to lead you out of your comfort zone. And so Philip sees this Ethiopian reading, and he doesn't know what he's reading, but the Holy Spirit says to Philip in verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside the carriage." And the Bible doesn't say that Philip said, "Well, okay, I'm open to that, but where's this all going? What is your will for my life? What, once I get there, what's the plan? What do you want me to say? What's he going to say? How's this all going to happen? Explain it to me and then maybe I'll do it." There's none of that. The Holy Spirit says, "Go over," and in verse 30 it says, Philip ran. He didn't think about it. He ran. Philip ran and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. The man was reading about the Messiah, but he didn't know he was reading about the Messiah. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then Philip begins to share the gospel with him. And the Spirit will lead us out of our comfort zone. Not only lead us out of it, he'll kick us out of our comfort zone. Drag you kicking and screaming if you're not careful. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where the wind is going and you don't know where it's coming from. And that can be a little scary, or a lot scary for us, because it's not predictable. And if there's one thing we like, it's predictability. If you came in here next Sunday and the stage was gone and it was just a little table here, that would be wrong, right? Because that's not what you're used to. If we put the chairs up front and the pews in the back, people would freak out. Because that's not the way things are supposed to be. But we like to put things in boxes and make them predictable and make ourselves comfortable with that. Because we get accustomed to it. We just like that. We've done it a certain way for a certain amount of time, and we're going to always do it a certain way forever. The Holy Spirit's not really into those boxes. He will oftentimes draw you away from what you're comfortable with. So we remember that the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, hey, God told me, or the Spirit said. And whenever you hear that, there's a tendency sometimes to just dismiss that. But really what you want to do is kind of test it. You just want to say, okay, well, is that consistent with what the Bible says? Does the voice that that person seems to hear or the leading that I seem to have, is that consistent with what I know about Scripture? So I'm not going to quote the message in this sermon, okay? But I'm going to quote the discipline for the Iowa Yearly Meeting. There's a great passage in there. And of all that, there's maybe a page of it that I like, okay? But there's one sentence, and it talks about personal revelation. It says, if you have a personal revelation that isn't consistent with Scripture, it's not a revelation, it's a delusion. Just keep that in mind as you go through your day, okay? We want to make sure that what we're hearing or the thing that's leading us, where it's leading us, is consistent with what you read in Scripture. This is why you want to know the Word of God as well as you can. So it's not our opinions or our preferences. It's not what just this feeling we have. I can sit and talk about the Bible with anybody, but the thing that is like fingernails on a scratch on a chalkboard is when somebody says, you read a passage in Scripture, and they say, well, I feel like God wants us to, because it's what you want. It's what you feel. And it's not what you feel, it's what you read. How you understand that. You can't be just the feeling we have, but it has to be the Word of God that is testing and the Word of God that is guiding us. So we want to be, you don't want to be cynical, okay? But you do want to be careful when somebody starts talking about, you know, Spirit told me or I'm being led this way. The Holy Spirit also shows His power by giving us gifts for others. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit, and the church in Corinth was misusing these gifts. They were using the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a way to create a class system within the church. As a way to say, hey, if you have this gift, you're on the varsity team, and if you have this gift, you're on the JV. And if you don't have one of these gifts, then you're kind of just sitting over here, you know, watching. You're not really going to be a part of this. And they were dividing each other based on their gifts, which is ridiculous because the whole point of the Holy Spirit and the whole point of gifts of the Spirit is to bring unity to the church. It's for the good of other people. It's not to elevate yourself. The Holy Spirit's not in the business of drawing attention to you. The Holy Spirit is given to bring us unity and to be a blessing to others. So Paul says to the church in Corinth in chapter 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. Paul says, look, there's no room for pride or self-righteousness based on a gift that you've been given. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't choose it. The Spirit chose to give it to you. We should all be humbled by those gifts we've been given. And nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to seek a certain experience or a certain gift as some proof or as evidence that we really have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not in the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about a spiritual gift, Paul says, is given to each of us so that we can help each other. He goes on, To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives a great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and He alone decides which gift each person should have. So when you're treating people as less than because they don't have the gift that you have, or they don't seem to have the same amount of faith that you have, when you're critical towards someone because they don't have the gift you think they should have, who you're really being critical towards is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit alone has decided who gets what gifts. Paul goes on to use a metaphor of the human body that has many parts, but each part is important. The function of each part matters. One part shouldn't feel insecure because they can't do what another part does. Verse 20, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And Paul concludes his section in verse 29. He says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Or of course not. There's a lot of different gifts. What we want to do, what we want to concentrate on is to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us His gifts for the good of others. Listen, if I waited outside the door every Sunday and said, hey, Joe, good to see you. You're preaching today. Because everybody should have the same gifts, right? That's not going to go over well. It might. Joe might do a better job up here than I would. I mean, you're welcome to, you know. But I get up here every Sunday and talk. But there are certain things I wouldn't do or I'm not good at because that's not my gift. So you also see that the Holy Spirit empowers us when He calls us to salvation. And this is probably the greatest demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in calling someone to salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Every time someone says Jesus is Lord, it is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, because only He can do that. Francis Chan talks about one of the challenges for him as a pastor and as a father was when his teenage daughter didn't love Jesus and wasn't interested in the church or Christianity or faith or any of it. He said he spent nights crying and praying to the Lord, and he realized that as much as he wanted to force it, as much as he wanted to make her, as much as he wanted to preach that into her, that's not how it works. He was saying things like, God, either your Spirit has to win her heart or not, because I can't. And certainly as a father or a parent, you can influence and you can encourage your kids, but you can't make that decision for them. You can't make them believe. As much as you might want to, you can't make your child a Christian. Chan talks, he says, for 18 months, just praying, that's all I could do. And then eventually the Holy Spirit called her and she responded. And the fruit of the Spirit began to grow in her life, and they could see that evidence. But it wasn't because of what her parents did. It was because of what the Holy Spirit did in her life. So as a church, I think it should be our prayer that the greatest demonstration of the Holy Spirit would be in people responding to the gospel. I know that I've received the Holy Spirit, and I know that I'm being filled every day with the Holy Spirit. But I think I miss out on experiencing His power sometimes because because I refuse to put myself in places where I'm dependent on it. Because I don't like being dependent. I don't like being vulnerable. And so I can pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and teach me to experience that power. That can be a dangerous little prayer, because it inevitably is going to put you in a position of weakness. I can't remember who wrote this, but he said, oftentimes God has to drive you to your knees before he can use you. And there's a great deal of truth in that. I think earlier I used the metaphor of a sailboat without sails. Metaphor of a sailboat without sails is useless, right? This is a sailboat with sails but with no wind is just as useless. Equally, I think that to go around trying to catch the wind is a useless exercise. The key to our Christian lives, the key to being useful to each other and to the one who created us is not catching the wind, but surrendering ourselves so that the wind can catch us. And I know that's scary, but there is a certain level of safety, a certain level of confidence, and a power available to each of us when we're willing to surrender ourselves and let the wind do with us what it wants. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for the gift, for the individual gifts that you've given us, for the gifts you've given this church. But mostly we want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've given us, to guide us, to lead us, to remind us of what you've taught us in the past, of what you've written in the past. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to get rid of all those barriers, the ego and the sense of self-worth and self-reliance that gets in the way of submitting to your power and allowing your power to work through us. We pray, Lord, every day that you would find a time to use us to glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.